not very long. That's the answer to the song we sang earlier. How long has it been? I hope we're all saying the same thing, not very long. It's a wonderful thing to be in Christ, to have Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, the light that we can be guided by. And that light gets brighter and brighter and brighter as we fall to our knees, as we pray, and as we seek His face. So not very long is a really good answer to that song. This evening, I've been working on, years ago I did a series called The Mind of Christ, and it was okay. And I pulled one of those lessons out and worked on it and changed it quite a bit, actually. And so I want to review that with you tonight. When we think of our Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 16. We read these words. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, someone who's not in Christ doesn't know Christ. Someone who's not in the Word of God and being converted and changed by the blood of Christ and being transformed and sanctified, set apart by His Word, they can't understand the things that we do. And I think that's a marvelous thing for us, and all the more reason to reach out to people for the sake of Christ. We are told to do all things without disputing, that we may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, Paul says, in the world, holding fast to the word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Wonderful words. And the whole concept, the whole idea is to be God's servants. So we've been examining the book of Revelation. I don't know how many lessons we've had, but that book is teaching us some valuable lessons. We are victors in Christ. And not only are we victors now, but we will be victorious in the future. There will be a time when the Lord will come back and take us all up into heaven, whether we are alive or whether we have died in Christ, but we will be raised up together in heaven in that wonderful, wonderful place. And I pray that we'll all understand this basic truth. It is so important for our faith and for our life in Christ that we can not, you know, the Word teaches us about this victory. And so we need to hold fast to that. And so I want us to understand that truth, that we have great comfort through the Word of God. Great strength is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, great hope that we have through the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Great, great news. And indeed, we know there's a great day coming. So we're victors now, and we will be victorious again in a permanent, eternal sense. So as I said, I updated this message, and the first part of the message originally started out in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we talked about that word being logos, which in Greek, the word doesn't mean word. Logos does not mean word. Logos means message. Logos means something that is expounded upon. And so it's not the word phremos, which means just a single word, but logos, which is it's a compilation of words that brings forth a message. That's what Jesus did. He came down and brought us that conception, the conception of eternal life through His blood, through His sacrifice. He came down and gave us grace and truth. And so when we think about having the mind of Christ, we need to have that message of Christ in us, which again only comes through the study of God's Word. And we are to obey God in every aspect of our life, in our marriages, in our family, in our workplace, in our day-to-day going to and from. You know, you go to Walmart and you should be a shining example of Jesus Christ. You see somebody, you know, maybe struggling a little bit, go help them. Help them. You see an elderly person with a cart way at the end of the car lot and they're turning around walking 100 feet, 200 feet to get that silly cart and the cart bend, go get the cart. And when they say anything, you just say, God bless you. And, or you could do what I do. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. And so that's the idea of being a light, having the mind of Christ. When Jesus came to this world, he wasn't focused upon himself. He was focused upon everybody. He loved his neighbor as himself. And so we want to have that same mindset. We want to be a people who are thinking like Jesus did, having the spirit that Jesus had towards others, towards our Creator. And so, right, Jesus is worthy to be praised, okay, because he is deity. He's God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, which he proved when he was here, as John wrote it at the end of his first book, the things that were written, his signs, the wonders and the miracles, all those things proved that he was who he said he was. Therefore, we can have faith through those things. So I'd like to turn our attention now to Jesus in the sense that all his qualities, all his mannerisms, we want to focus our attention on the mind of Christ, that we only have an understanding of that through the Scriptures. In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians 2, where we were before, the Apostle Paul, he said the natural man, they can't discern these things. In verse 15, he said, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So let's dive into Christ. Let's look into some of the things that we can learn from him and from the examples, the written word, which all came from him. And so we shouldn't be amazed that the Lord's people, when you interact with the unsaved souls, you're gonna be considered a fool. Oftentimes. But that's only because they're spiritually discerned. They don't understand. But we need to try to be a light in their lives to help them understand. Right? People think God's out of date. God doesn't have a date. Right? He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was, he is, and he shall be again. And so, people are wrong when they say the Scriptures are just old writings, they're out of date, they're not in tune with the current theologies, the current worldviews, and we just need to convince them that nothing changes, because we know better. The Apostle Paul, he's the one that said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So let's think about that. Our mind must be like the one of the one who saved us. So, beloved in Christ, imitate. What does that mean? Well, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And we're going to be thinking in those terms. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, and I believe he wrote that book, but it doesn't matter who wrote it, it's a word of God. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And a third scripture is 3 John chapter 1, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Imitate what is good. And so we're interested in those kinds of thinking. Those are going to lead us to the mind of Christ. We imitate the examples of Christ. We're looking to see what his attitudes were, what his character is, the relationship that he had with the Father and with the people that he walked among in the world. And so, thankfully, the daily prayers, you know, I have daily prayers at this church, will not be plagued with problems like so many do. We won't have disunity. We'll have the unity of the Spirit. The bond of peace will be of one mind, speak the same things. Those are all characteristics of a godly church. And our goal is to carry on so that we enter into eternity, accomplishing the processes, the commands, doing the things that God would be pleased with, the things that are necessary. And so, the mind of Christ, attitudes necessary for unity. You think of that term, lowliness of mind. What does that mean, lowliness of mind? Right? Well, it means humility in action. That's what it is. You think of think of Nahum. Remember him? You go back into the Old Testament, and he was a powerful leader, sent over Elijah. He's got leprosy, and Elijah, he tells him what he needs to do to be cleansed. You're going to go over to that dirty, filthy River Jordan, and you're going to dunk yourself 7 times. And he said, I could have done it in all kinds of clean rivers back home. And he didn't want to do it. Pride is the opposite of lowliness of mind. It's literally the opposite of humility. And that servant of Elijah came to him, and he told him what he needed to do. And he didn't want to do it, but thankfully, you know, he would never have been healed of leprosy, but thankfully his servant came to him, and he said, my father, if the prophets had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? They're just asking you to get wet 7 times. If they told you to overtake an army or defeat a city, wouldn't you have done that? Sure he would have. And he says, much more then, when you were asked to wash and be clean, why would you not do that? And so he did. He dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored. He humbled himself. He went from being haughty, high-minded, to humbling himself. What a Moses. You know, Aaron and Miriam complained about Moses. And what did God say about that? He said, Moses, you know, Moses is a man who was very humble, more than all the men who were on the earth. Numbers chapter 12. So Moses was a man. You know, you think about that. Obviously, lowliness of mind is a quality that God is attracted to, something that God embraces in his children. He embraced that concept, that character attribute in his own son, Jesus Christ. Lowliness of mind is seen in Mary's words when she was told about the virgin birth. And she said, behold, the maidservant of your Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Not according to mine. That should echo in our minds because that's something our Lord said. Right? Lowliness of mind was seen in the centurion. You look at Matthew chapter 8. The centurion who came to Jesus and said, my servant is at home and he's sick and I want you to heal him. He used the word iaomai that implies a miraculous healing. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him, using the word therapeuo, which means I will physically come to your house. I will physically administer medicines or whatever it takes to heal him. And that centurion, he says, no, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. You just say the word and my servant will be iaomai, healed. Wow, that's humility. I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. You're just, I need you just to say the word. And he did, and the servant was healed that very same hour. So think about that when we think of lowliness of mind. And also, we talk about do not be haughty. Jesus Christ was the exact opposite of that. Haughty describes the attribute or the characteristic of an arrogant, a person who thinks they are superior, somebody who disdains the lowly people, who scorns full and pride, someone who acts as though they're better than others. That's haughty. God does not appreciate a haughty heart. So we think about what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. If you look there, the Apostle Paul, he says, let nothing be done through vain or through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Let each one esteem others better than himself. Right? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That is the opposite of haughty. Lowliness of mind. Right? Paul commands that when you think about it. It's the opposite of high-mindedness and arrogance and pride, and Paul commands that. He says, do not be haughty, but fear. Then he turns right around and says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. In other words, don't keep everything for yourself. Don't think you're high and mighty because you have a lot of money. That rich man that built the barns and barns and barns, he thought he was. And remember from this morning's lesson what the Lord said to him, this day I require of you. Right? And so, right, haughty is connected to all kinds of sin. The lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And we're told, to cast down all the arguments. You do that by the word of God, not by argumentative ways where you let your speech be seasoned with salt. Right? Speak what is edifying and good for the hearer. But you cast down the arguments. Every high thing, every haughty argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we can have a discussion. We can argue a point. And that doesn't mean we're haughty. It just means we have the truth and we care about that soul. So what do we see from this? We see that God himself wants us to be led exactly opposite of haughty. He wants us to have lowliness of mind, humble and meek, and to be able to teach those attributes to other people. That's what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So humility enables us to esteem others better than ourselves, and that's necessary in order to reach others for Christ. When we think we're special and we need special attention, that we need special treatment, or when we think that, we need people to serve us, we can't serve other people. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus esteemed others better than himself. He humbled himself. Right? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, not a king, and coming in the likeness of men. In verse 8, we read that he, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's Philippians chapter 2. So, again, we're looking for the mind of Christ. We can reach people more often by having the mind of Christ. Jesus taught a great lesson in humility just simply with a saying. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's a humility. That's the opposite of haughtiness. That is a lowliness of mind. He came to be served, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus taught us that great lesson. And one man who was speaking on the idea of humility said, there's a little good in the worst of us and a little bad in the best of us. He's making a point that we shouldn't be thinking too highly of ourselves. You know, oh, you look at that Calvin over there, and he's just the worst of us, and he's just in trouble all the time and saying terrible things. It's not true. You know, and then you look at Jake back there, and he's always on spot. He's just a great guy, never sinned. It's not true. He's a great guy, but not that he never sinned. So we look for the good in the worst of us and a little bad in the best of us, right? We all have strength. We all have weaknesses. We all have faults. We all have good things to offer. And so we look for the strength among us, not the weakness. We look for the strength. Each of us have different strength, as Paul lays that out, that we all have different talents. Look for those strengths, not only in ourselves, but in other people, especially in people that we meet. So, another quality that we see in Christ that should be in all of us is unselfishness, right? The attitude that is necessary for unity. You can't have unity if you're selfish. It'll never happen. And so you think about this. Paul in Philippians 2 and 4, we've already read that. Let one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Teaching us to be equal in our thinking. Concerned about other people as every bit as much as we're concerned about ourselves. And for good reason. Why people solely concerned about their own selves, you know what happens? When they're interested in themselves, they're alone. When somebody's interested in themselves and not interested in you, they don't just separate themselves from you, they separate themselves from everybody. Think about that. But when we have the mind of Christ, what we have is unity, togetherness. Synergy is the word. Synergy is defined as an interaction or cooperation of two or more that will produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. So when we work together, we can produce greater things than we are. That's a wonderful thought. That synergy that separates us from the rest of the world, right? The mindset, what that does when we have synergy, when we work together and we're able to be more powerful together than we are singularly, what does that do? It gives us this wonderful image. Just that wonderful ice circle of love, circle of peace, circle of joy, circle of unity, and a circle that produces power. Because every member's looking out for every other member. And we're interested. We intersect together in this mission that we have. Jesus had synergy with the Father. He had synergy with the Holy Spirit. And he had synergy, the angels had synergy with God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. So they were able to do great and amazing, powerful things. So how much better is the way that Christ showed us, right? When we have three members looking out for one another, you have more power right there in those three members than you have in a church of 100 who don't care. And that's not the image that God wants, and that's not the thing that Jesus built here upon the earth called the church. So the Lord, He provides us with the best examples. You know, Jesus, of course, Himself is our best example. What can man do, right? John 5:30. I'm going to read it because for some reason I can't remember what it says. I'll know as soon as I see it. John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. This is Jesus talking. As an heir, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Think about that. I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And so we need to have that kind of mind. We're not here to do our own will. We're here to do His will. Jesus came down from heaven to do that, and He did that for us. Right? Paul wrote that even Christ Jesus, He didn't die to please Himself, but as it is written, the rope reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. He died for everybody else. Not just for any particular method or purpose, ideology. He died for you, for me, for the entire world. Right? Jesus gave us a, He washed His disciples' feet. God in the flesh, washing the feet of men. He didn't think highly of Himself. He thought highly of those men. He was willing to drop down on His knees, gird Himself, and wash the feet of His disciples as a lesson to them to serve. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Master, our Savior. You think about that. Jesus provided us that best example. And we've read it. You can read it again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being in the appearances of man. As of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. What a mindset. Jesus left the glories of heaven, all the comforts, no pain, no sorrow, no dying, no bleeding. And there's nothing that I could ever give up that could remotely equal what He did, or even compare in the slightest. Self-renunciation. Self-sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He put His love before for us above love of Himself. Right? If He was only interested in Himself, He would have stayed in heaven. If He had only been interested in Himself, He would have prayed in the garden. He would have said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Let it be my will be done, not yours. That's what He would have prayed. But we know better, don't we? When He was in that garden, oh Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. Having the mind of Christ means that we do the will of God in our lives, that we imitate Christ in every aspect. There's nothing about Him that we shouldn't try to imitate. And so Paul describes that very clearly, and Jesus made the point very succinctly. We have the mind of Christ, and we know better than the rest of the world. Right? Jesus said, Your will be done. In love, Jesus pleaded. He became the propitiation for our souls. the intercessor between us and God. There is no other. And this morning, you know, I quoted from that wonderful book of John chapter 14 where Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus wasn't thinking about himself. He's thinking about you. No matter who you are, no matter how young, no matter how old, he's thinking about you, and he still does. So, undoubtedly, we're living in an age of spiritual darkness, no question. Men are denying the existence of God right and left. They're trying to eliminate any recognition of true worship. They want to eliminate any kind of thought about Jesus or the Bible in schools and in the courts and government. And they're scornfully mocking the whole idea of sin as though it was something that isn't even worth thinking about. But in the midst of the darkness are Christians. And our light has to shine like a beacon, the way Jesus' light shone in that day when he was on the earth. And we do that by imitating our great Master and Lord. We deal with people who don't love us with love. We deal with people who have doctrinal differences by overcoming their objections with the Scriptures. We give answers from the Bible. Then we see how that seed in their heart grows. We examine our own selves on a regular basis to make sure that our attitudes are aligned with the mind of Christ. The Lord wants us to be lights. He wants us to have Christ-like attitudes. He wants us to have lowliness of mind. And he wants us to have unselfishness, which is necessary for unity. And Jesus, of course, is our best example. That's what we've learned today. And I hope that's helped. The question we must ask is, what's our attitude towards Jesus? What's our attitude towards our own soul salvation? What's our attitude towards the souls of the lost? Right? We must ask these questions and ask the question, is my life a life that is striving to imitate Christ? Am I in alignment with the way I talk, the way I work, my walk through life, my family, my friends, the church? Am I in alignment with the mind of Christ? And I hope the answer to those questions is yes, of course. Because it's necessary for us to have that right answer in order for us to enter into eternity. Not only to say yes, but to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so, having this lesson come to an end, I want to extend an invitation that we give every time we have a worship service. The invitation to accept Christ as your Savior, to be baptized into Christ, to be added to his body and to be a member of the church, or to repent of any sin that you may have in your life. No matter what it is, we are here to help, and Jesus is waiting. We have a song of invitation, number 837, that just simply says, what will your answer be? Well, you know that. God knows that. And so, the invitation is yours. Please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing. So.